Our God in heaven, glory be to your holy name for the wonderful opportunity once again granted us to share your word with the saints whose hearts have been opened to receive and practicalize your word in their lives. Your word does not come empty. It comes with power to break all the stronghold of the enemy. So this afternoon, help us to understand your word, that we can practicalize it in our daily lives as Christians, as your children. These and many blessings we ask in the precious name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Pentecost and the church. The word Pentecost means 50. It comes from the word pent, and it means 50. We all know what happens in the day of Pentecost. When Christ died, he spent 40 good days. And then when he was about to go to heaven, he asked the disciples to go to the upper room and be there for 10 days. During the 10 days, what were they doing? Others, scholars say that they were praying, they were fasting, they were confessing their sins to God. They are praying for forgiveness, that the Spirit of God will fall upon them afresh. Today we are going to have look at Pentecost and the church. What happened? Don't forget, the church of God did not begin in the New Testament. The church of God began in the Garden of Eden. So what happened in the day of Pentecost? You can take your Bibles and open with me. Matthew 16, 13 to 14. Matthew 16, 13 to 14. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that the Son of Man am?" And they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist." Interesting. Some say Elias, that's Elijah. Some others say Jeremiah, the prophet, or one of the prophets. You see, the answer people were giving here, or this is how people saw Jesus Christ. Either he was John the Baptist, or he was Elijah, or Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. That's what they were thinking of Jesus Christ. But Jesus Christ went further and asked them, "But whom do you think I am?" This question goes to the disciples. The first question, whom do men think the Son of Man is? Christ was finding the answers from them, how people look at him, in the eyes, in the ears of the apostles, in the disciples. They gave four answers. But the second one goes, whom say ye I am? Whom do you think the Son of Man I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona," that is the son of Simon. Barjona means the son of Jonah, or the son of John. "For flesh and blood has not revealed it to you, but my Father who is in heaven has done that." And Jesus continued to say that this, "I said unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whosoever or whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Friends, as we said, if there is any question you want to ask, you can type it. And at the end of the presentation, we look at it. And if there's answer we can give now, we can give it. If we have to go back and come in the evening or tomorrow for the answer, we will do that. So don't forget, if there's anything bothers you, don't hesitate to ask questions. These are the words of Jesus Christ, but we deal with it. But before then, let's look at the importance of the place. Caesarea Philippi. Why Jesus brought the disciple to Caesarea Philippi? Why? These are the questions I have been battling with. Caesarea Philippi actually is a city of pagans. A city where all kinds of evil take place. It was a city dominated by immoral activities and pagan worship, or idol worship. I want you to cast your minds back to the beginning of the reign of King Rehoboam. King Rehoboam was a son of King Solomon. When he began to rule after the death of his father Solomon, there was a gentleman called Jeroboam. Jeroboam came and he rebelled against the kingdom of David. So he divided, through him, the kingdom of Israel was divided into two. And Jeroboam actually took 10 tribes of the 12 tribes of Israel, which later became Samaria. Because he wanted the people to be loyal to him and not to go back to Jerusalem and worship the true God, he decided to build a high place, a temple for the worship of false gods. And these false gods is called the Baals. The place that King Jeroboam built his temple was later called the Caesarea Philippi. The worship of Baal was later replaced by the worship of a Greek god. The name of the Greek god is the god of fertility. If you're not fertile, you pray to her, she will give you babies. They pray to her for the fruit on the field. They pray to her for the rain. Everything, they go to this god, fertility god or goddess, and pray to him for guidance. Caesarea Philippi became the religious center for the worship of Greek god called Pan. So later, they called the name Panias. Before, it was called Caesarea Philippi. The original name was Panias, because the city was named after the Greek god called Pan in his honor. But later, when the Roman Empire conquered the city, Herod Philip, if you remember Herod, it was called Philip. He rebuilt the city and named it after his own name. That's why it's called Caesarea Philippi. Caesarea means Caesar, and Philippi means Philip. Caesar was the emperor of Roman Empire, and Philip was the governor in Judea. So he combined two names, Caesar and Philip, That's why we have the name Caesarea Philippi. But Caesarea Philippi continued to focus on worshiping the false gods. The citizens of Caesarea Philippi believed that their city was literally the gate of underworld. If you want to go to underworld, they believe that you have to come through Caesarea Philippi. It tells you the nature of Caesarea Philippi. It was a place of adultery. It was a place where homosexuals and lesbians enjoyed themselves. They have a belief that if the god Pan is coming to the world, they have to perform some rituals. And these rituals include prostitution, homosexuality, and sexual interaction with animals. Human beings having sex with animals. We call it bestiality. This was the philosophy of the people of Caesarea Philippi. So why did Jesus Christ brought his disciples, whom he was about to send to the world to evangelize? Friends, Christ had an objection, had a purpose. Caesarea Philippi was a red light district in their world. And if you are a Christian, or if you are a devoted Jewish, you will never pass there. Because whatever goes on in Caesarea Philippi is abomination to God. So if you are sent, if you are somebody who feels that, oh, I don't have to go here because, no, I don't want to do this, you will never go to Caesarea Philippi because of this despicable act they were committing over there. But Christ Jesus brought the disciples here to challenge them. What is the challenge that Jesus wants the disciples to take on Caesarea Philippi? Here he commissioned them, or he said that he's going to build his church. Where? On some rock. He commissioned the church to attack evil head on, to make her presence felt in every place filled with immoral or moral corruption. The significance of Caesarea Philippi is that Christ was teaching them a lesson that, you know what, Caesarea Philippi, this is the nature of it, but I'm going to build my church. And the church must, it's not should, the church must face evil and attack evil head on without fear or favor. Christ did not brought them in Caesarea Philippi for nothing. He brought them there for a reason. He brought them there for a reason. That Christ is teaching them that, yes, I'm going to have a church, but that church, my church, is going to deal with evil. It will never hide from evil. It will confront evil. It will confront the presence of evil and attack evil, moral corruption, and conquer evil. Jesus said his church would overcome the worst evils in the world. He did not want his church to hide from evil. You know what? At times we try to hide ourselves from evil. Oh, don't let it detain them. They are that, they are this. Let's leave them. Friends, the church of God is not like that. The church of God faced evil and deal with evil without fear or favor. He wanted the church to storm the gates of hell. How can the church successfully confront evil? If I, the pastor, if you, the elder, you, the church members, we are ashamed to proclaim the good news of God, how can we, the church, confront evil in the society, when we turn our back to it, how can we confront evil when we are embarrassed about our faith, what we believe in? How can we confront evil when we just accept whatever people tell us? How can we confront evil when we ourselves are in the bed of evil? How can we confront evil when there's no power in us? He says, if anyone is ashamed of me and my words, I will be ashamed of him when he comes in his glory. Sister, brother, elder, Jesus is saying that if I am ashamed of him, then he is going to be ashamed of me when he comes the second time. But remember, Christ said this for a reason. Look at the world we live in. Our world is filled with false gods, false ideologies. But Jesus is asking Belfast Central Church to commit itself or herself to one true God and the gospel of salvation. Christ is saying that, yes, I know England. I know the situation you are in. I know the nature of the nation. I know the condition. But yet, you need to stand up and be committed to one true God and be revived, that you can go forward with the truth and speak it as it is. Never condone, never feel ashamed or fear of what you believe. But remember, Jesus did not promise any easy life. At times we ask, why me? Why me? Why not you? Why not you? If Christ went through all the hardship, why not you? Why not me? But he promised to deliver us unto salvation. You know what? Christ says that we are going to face tribulations. We are going to face insult and persecution. But he will deliver us unto the promise of salvation. Today, our church must heed the words of Messiah, not to hide ourselves because of embarrassment or fear. Our world is filled with those who have gained the world but lost their lives. Our world is going into a ditch and is moving fast. With people are dying without knowing the Messiah. Salvation is carpeted, but it's not everyone who is walking on it. Salvation is like a carpet, but it needs people to walk on it. People are rejecting to walk on salvation free of charge. And if we had our faith, they may never find the salvation they so needed. Belfast Central, God has a message for me and for you. God is calling you and me to be revived, else you will see a lot of souls going to their graves without knowing Christ, without having salvation. Especially in our culture that we live in. Now we call something diversity. And the church must embrace diversity, different cultures. At times it's quite offensive even to suggest that there are certain truths that applies to everyone. They call it postmodernism, enlightenment. People say there's no only one truth. There are several truths. Now, truth has become relative. But the truth of salvation is objective. Truth of God is not subjective. It's not as you see it. It's not as I see it. But it's as Jehovah God sees it. That is truth. If we fail to proclaim the truth of God, you will have a question to answer. And it's quite unfortunate. There are many Christians or many people has embraced distorted Christianity. I don't even, you know, most Christians have embraced false ideologies, false Christianities, and false teachings. And they try to be politically correct. Politically correctness has become the order of the day. We all want to follow suit to the crowd. But in matters of conscience, majority is wrong. In matters of conscience, majority is wrong. But in matters of voting, majority is right. But in matters of conscience, majority is wrong. We don't want to offend anyone. Yes, I don't want to offend you. And you don't want to offend me. So we accept sin without confronting it. No one wants to offend anybody because we fear to offend people. And therefore, whatever people say, oh yes, it's okay. Let's move on. But I would like to say that truth is quite painful. Telling the truth is not easy. God has called the church as a repository of grace of God. If we are not able to apply the grace given unto us for the dying souls, Christ will ask us some questions one day to come. Other Christians try to avoid sinful culture altogether. They have been taught to go on the defense, to hide in their churches. You know, most of the time, this is what we do. We hide in our closet. We don't want to go there because people are there to catch us. But if we claim to have the truth is light. Why can't the light shine through the darkness? If we claim to have the truth as the remnant church, why can't the truth shine through the darkness? For John chapter 1, verse 1 says that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. By the Word, everything in the world was created. There was nothing created aside the Word. And in the Word is life. And that life is the light of the world. And this light shone through the darkness. And the darkness did not comprehend. So if I claim to have the truth of God, which is the light of God, which must shine through the darkness, why am I in hiding? Why can't I confront evil and deal with it? Don't listen to the voices. There are so many voices these days in the world, especially in Christianity. There are so many voices. But listen to the voice of Jesus. To the laws and to the testimonies, if they do not speak according to that, it is because there's no light in them. It is simple. That's a standard. But you and me knows that some of my life or some of my part of life or the life that I'm leading, some of it actually goes contrary to the word of God. So how can you have power to overcome or confront evil? You are mingling with sin, harboring envy, backbiting, jealousy, grudges. How can you confront evil and sin while you are dying or dancing with it? But Christ is asking you, the gospel will create offense. If we are going to preach the gospel as we're supposed to preach it, we are going to offend people. There's no doubt about that. But Jesus challenges the church to proclaim through the truth without fear or shame. Do you fear? Are you shameful of what you believe? When you go to work, are you shameful to let people know that you are a Christian? There's a story that my Philip said, one of his presentations, he says that there was a Christian, and this guy was in school, and he needed money. And there was a place that no Christian can go. But they have called this Christian guy from uni to come and work for money. And his friends was advising, my friend, can you go there and work as a Christian? They will not accept you. He said, well, but I need money. What can I do? So this gentleman accepted the offer and went to this place that all kinds of corruption is taking place. All kinds of immoral act is taking place. He went there and worked and got money and came back to uni. When he came back from that work, his colleagues in uni, his Christian friends, asked him, how was it? How was it? He said, oh, it was fun. Why was it fun? This is what he said. Because none of them recognized that I'm a Christian. None of them recognized that he was a Christian. Do you know what happened? He disguised himself that he was a Christian because he feared. You see, most of us, that's how we are. We don't want people to say, no, that we are Seventh-day Adventist Christians. Because we fear. And when they see us, when they recognize that we are Seventh-day Adventist Christians, we are in trouble. Perhaps because of what we are doing. That gentleman went to that place and worked. He did everything they were doing. The stealing, he participated. The fornication, he participated. The drinking, he participated. All kinds of evil that were going on, he participated. So those people did not see him to be a Christian. Are you like that gentleman? Are you like that student who lived more than a year among people, but they failed to know him as a Christian because he engaged in every activity, every evil act that they were doing? Christ says that we should face evil head on. Upon this rock, theologians have been debating, the rock is Peter. The rock is Jesus. Who is the rock? Who is the rock? Peter himself said that Christ Jesus is the rock. Jesus is the rock of ages. It's not Peter. Because if Peter, then the gate of hell have overcome it. Because Peter is no more. But Christ Jesus is living. Christ Jesus is interceding. Christ Jesus is in the church. Christ Jesus is the head of the church. And he's the foundation of it. So the church has one foundation. And that's the Lord of creation. Who is your head? Matthew 28:18-20. Christ says something that we know well. Jesus came and spoke to them. All powers is given unto me in heaven and also in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. You know, Christ wants me to make a disciple. Making a disciple does not mean that stop what you are doing. No. If you are a nurse, Christ wants you to be a disciple in your field. If you are a farmer, be a disciple in that farm place. If you are a cleaner, make a disciple in the course of your work. Wherever you find yourself, make a disciple. Christ does not leave us or ask us to leave what we are doing. Whatever Christ has given onto your hand to work on, make a disciple with whatever you have in your hand. If you are a mechanic, make a disciple in the course of your work. This is the mandate of the Church of God. Here, Christ has come back to life from the grave, and he was about to be ascended. And he gave this tantalizing commission that I will be with you always, even unto the ends of the world. If God is going to be with me, always, it means that he's not going to forsake me. It doesn't matter what I'm going through. It doesn't matter what you are going through. Christ Jesus is on your side. There is an unseen guest wherever you are. So mind the way you talk. Mind the way you backbite people. Mind the way you speak evil against others. Mind the way you do things. For wherever you are, Christ Jesus is with you always. Instead of by biting and engaging yourself in just chatting. Why don't you pick your phone and tell somebody and turn that conversation on God? The day of Pentecost, as I said, pen means 50. Another name for Pentecost is the Festival of Weeks. Festival of Weeks is seen in Exodus and Numbers. You know, when the Israelites came out from Egypt, they spent 47 days and they got to Canaan. They got to Sinai. On the Mount of Sinai, God did something. There was fire from heaven on the mountain. Why? Because Christ or God was forming a church, was giving his character to the church. And he did this through Moses. That day was Pentecost. The day that God gave his commandment was Pentecost. In the Old Testament, we don't see Pentecost, but it is called the Festival of Weeks. Here, Christ Jesus is doing similar thing. He told them not to go out and evangelize, but stay in the upper room for 10 days. At the end of the 10 days, something will happen. It is quite impressive. Remember, the Jewish nation has neglected Jesus Christ. They have neglected the God of creation. So the apostles became the remnant of God's church. Remember, I told you in the morning that Israel on the Mount Sinai was a remnant of the entire world who obeyed God, who accepted the call to obey God. Now, we are having a remnant out of the Jewish nation who is going to carry the message, the true gospel, forward. So there's always remnant within the remnant. In the day of Pentecost, let me read here first. Acts chapter 1, verse 4 to 5. And being assembled together them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which said, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. These are words of Christ Jesus. Do not go and evangelize anybody, but remain in Jerusalem and wait for the promise. What kind of promise is that? What is the promise Jesus Christ is talking about? It's the promise of the Holy Spirit. So in the day of Pentecost, the Pentecost day, God reinaugurated his church. God actually reorganized his church. God actually got or picked some remnants from the Jewish nation to be the foundation of the church, which will carry forward the gospel to the ends of the world. Praise be to God that you and me have come to be part of this group. The festival of this celebrates the revelation of the books, the five books of Torah. When we talk about Torah, Torah is the Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. The five books of Moses is called the Torah. That's how the Jewish call it. The Israelites got to the Mount Sinai 47 days. And the 3 days later, God came and had dialogue with them. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, this is what happened. They were all with one accord in one place. Friends, before we can receive the Holy Spirit, we have to be one accord. Yes, I know there are differences in us, but we have to agree with one another. It doesn't matter that we may disagree in some point. There shouldn't be any enviness, any grudges among us. If there is grudges among us, friends, the Spirit cannot fall upon us as a church. The disciples, with one accord, were in one place. And there, from heaven, a sound came like a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the house where they were. And the Holy Spirit appeared on them like a tongue of fire. And because of that, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And they began to utter different language, to speak with different utterances. You see, when the Spirit comes, what we are not capable to do for ourselves, we'll be able to do it. This afternoon, we're looking at the Sabbath school. We're discussing about the Sabbath school. We are diving into it. Friends, I can bet you, when the Spirit comes, you can't sit down unconcerned. You can't sit down aloof, as if nothing is happening, as if you cannot do anything. Whatever you are in the church, or whoever you are in the church, please try to do something. Try to accept a responsibility. You are not working for the pastor. You are not working for the elders. You are not working for the church members, but you are working for God. People may not appreciate what you are doing, but I can tell you, God will appreciate you. But when you neglect the work of God, God will ask you one day that the talent he gave you, what actually did you use that talent for? In this period of revival, reflect on your life. Cast your mind back. The talent that you know you can use to support the church. Why are you not engaging? Why are you not using those talents? Remember, The talent belongs to God, and He has given those talents to you and me. The reason is that He expects me and you to use our talent for the betterment of the work. In that day, people who were dwelling in Jerusalem, if you read carefully, say that, and they were dwelling at Jerusalem, Jews. Yes, Jerusalem is a Jewish city, so we expect the Jews to be there. But he also said that there were devout men. Who were these devout men? But he said that there were devout men out of every nation under the sun. Quite interesting, quite impressive. So that day, it wasn't only the Jews who were there. There were blacks. If you don't know, I'm telling you. People normally say that, oh, it's a white man who brought the Bible to Africa. White man, colonial masters, who brought the Bible to Africa. As I speak with you, I know a lot of Ghanaians. I know a lot of our youth who are claiming the slave masters brought Bible to Africa, brought Christianity to Africa. Friends, I want to dispute that. Because that day when Peter preached and 3,000 repented, some of them were blacks. Even the gentleman who carried the cross of Jesus to Golgotha, he was a black man. Joseph of Arimathea was a black man. According to the book of Acts, there were a lot of people, not only the Jews, people, devout people, under the sun. Every nation were there that day. Now, when this was noise abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded. They were confused because that every man heard them speak in his own language. Christ Jesus gave this spirit, the Holy Spirit, that people who have come and did not understand Hebrew and did not understand Greek will understand what the Spirit is saying. So the black people from Africa, from South Sahara, from Libya, they were all there. And when they heard this, they heard the message in their own language, their own mother tongue. And they marveled. When the Spirit came upon us, we will do things that will marvel people. It doesn't matter our age. It doesn't matter our status in society. It doesn't matter how people look upon us. When the Spirit of God is upon us, we will do things that no one has taught us to do it. Because we are filled with the Spirit. If you know something to do, or something doing, and what to do, it's because you haven't got the Spirit of God. Verse 8 says that, and how hear we every man his own language, wherein we were born? In that day, there were Parthians, there were Medes, there were Elamites, and there were the dwellers of Mesopotamia, and in Judea, Cappadocia, and Pontus, and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt. Egypt is Africa. There were Egyptians who were there. There were Libyans. Libya is Africa who were there. Cyrenes is also Africa. Senegal and those areas, they were all there. Sub-Saharan Africans, they were all there. And the strangers of Rome, and Jews and proselytes, Greeks who had been converted into Christianity or into the church, they were all there. The Arabians, but they all heard the gospel in their own language. There's a lot of philosophy and theories out there about the name of Jesus. My friends, Doesn't matter your language, how you call Jesus, he is your Lord. You don't need to go and pronounce the Hebrew word of Jesus. You don't need to go and learn the Greek name of Jesus. You don't need to go and coin any name for Jesus. But how you understand him, he makes him your God. The Africans, you have good news. It wasn't the white man, the slave masters, the colonial masters who brought to you Christ. You knew Christ before they came. So if you think you are going out of Christianity because it was brought to Africa because of by colonial masters, that's wrong philosophy. Who taught you that? It's never true. A lot of people based on this, and they are going out from the church, especially our youths. What happened in the book of Acts had been already prophesied. In the day of the Lord, the last days, it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour my spirit. This is God the Father speaking upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. You know what? Most of you are prophetess and prophets, but you don't practice those gifts. Most of you are dreamers, but you don't practice it. Most of you have this gift, but this gift has been shadowed by sin. It hasn't come out. If we are going to be revived, I can tell you, the Spirit is still working. It's still working in me. It's still working in you. There's something in your life that doesn't make this gift to be seen. Throw them away and you fulfill these prophecies. Peter and his colleagues, the apostles, they fulfilled this. The time has come that we should fulfill our destiny. For God said, in the last days, our sons and daughters will prophesy. Our sons and daughters shall never be lesbians and homosexuals, but they will prophesy the good news. They will preach the good news. Seventh-day Adventists, where are our youths? Where are our young ones? Where are our children? Where are our sons and daughters? They've gone out there. Why? But in the rest sense, the Bible says that in these last days, our sons and our daughters will prophesy. Are they prophesying for us? Where are they? Have we sent them out? Or they've gone out by themselves? Where are they? Listen, your old men shall dream dreams. Our old men, our old women, they are also dreamers. They have to dream for the church. Tell us what the Lord says. If we are going to stop grudges and by biting, then the Spirit will work within us. Never think that Peter was different from me. Never think that Andrews was different from you. Never think that James was different from you. They all had their flaws. They were all sinners like me and you. But when they confess and realize that their sinful nature and pray forgiveness, the Spirit fall upon them afresh. Now people are no more interested in the spiritual things. Our youth are no more interested in the spiritual things. Friends, I would like to say this because I have been sent to tell you this. If I haven't told you, or if I don't tell you, then I'll have myself to blame. But when I tell you, and you pick fine, if you don't reject it, if you reject it, I've done what I can. Our church, Seventh-day Adventist Church, we are in trouble. We are in trouble as a church. And Bedford Central also is in trouble. We need to sit up else our time is running out. If God gave the people of Israel 70 weeks to bring in righteousness, an everlasting gospel, and they failed, we can also fail. We can also fail a big time. And that's my concern. My elderly in the church, pray to God for him to revive you, that you can have dreams and visions. Your young men shall see visions. Because young men, we are talking about a young adults. Young adults, men and women, they must see visions. Do they see visions these days? If the answer is no, then we have to ask ourselves, why? What is going on in the church? And what is going on in their lives? I want to believe that we have people these days who have the prophetic gift. It wasn't Ellen White alone who had the prophetic gift. It's not, is it Ellen White alone? Ellen White played her role. He's gone. But the Spirit of God is still alive. When I went to Battle Creek last 2 years, I went to Battle Creek and I went to see where Ellen White lived with James White and all the pioneers, their houses. And one of the stories that we were told was that the Spirit of God first came to a gentleman, a black man. He was a Baptist Christian, but he was part of the group. But he feared to go forward to tell what the Lord has said. And God persisted several times. His picture was there. But this gentleman was so fearful because at that time, the racism was so high. And be a young man, a black young man, who will listen? And he refused. And God directed the Spirit to be upon Ellen White. I can tell you now today, the Spirit of God is still moving. If you allow yourself, God will work with you. It doesn't matter where you are coming from. It doesn't matter the degrees that you have got. It doesn't matter what you do. If you allow yourself, God's Spirit still use you. Listen again. And also upon the servants and upon the maid servants, in those days, I will pour out my Spirit. Even if you have a maid, somebody you are working with, somebody who is supporting you, if you are going to treat that person well, God says that I'm going to pour my Spirit upon that servant of yours. I will show wonders in heavens and in the earth. Friends, we are in the end times. I know you know it, but I have to remind you. And knowing it cannot help you, but working towards it will help you. You can know everything about the prophetic prophecies. But if you sit aloof, I can tell you, it won't benefit you. But when you work with it, God will strengthen you and will help you. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and the terrible day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon my name or the name of the Lord shall be saved or be delivered. You know what? This thing is quite important. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord. It doesn't mean calling the name Jesus. No. It means worship. Working for God. Dedicating your time, your energy for God's work. I've seen something in Belfort Central. And I want you and me to correct it. Our commitment for God's work is very low. Our commitment for the service of God is quite low. And I would like to plead with you, friends, revive yourself. our dedication is low. But when we don't dedicate ourselves to God for His consecration, how can He pour His Spirit upon us? I've heard people saying that there's no spirit in the church. There's no spirit in the church. Who told you? There's no spirit in you, but not in the church. The Spirit of God is in the church. But if you don't experience it, because there's no spirit in you. The church, the foundation of the church is Christ. And He is the head of it as well. So how dare you to say that there's no spirit in the church? The Spirit of God is in the church. But you have not made yourself available. When you made yourself available, then you are going to experience it. You are going to experience it. He said that those who call upon my name shall be delivered or shall be saved. How do you worship God? John chapter 4 or Luke chapter 4. Christ says that the time is coming and it has come that those who worship the Lord shall worship Him in truth and in spirit. How do you worship the Lord? How do you? I would like somebody to make a commitment. Just look onto your life. Reflect. Do a reflection. Personal reflection. Self-reflection. Your commitment to the service of God. Where is it? Is it on high? Is it low? Is it in the middle? How do you weigh it? Are you going to make a commitment to God? That Lord, I want your spirit to be poured upon me afresh. That I can stand bold to help your church in the propagation of the gospel, in the service of the church, to expand your kingdom. Are you that person? Are you that elder? Are you that sister? Are you that young person that you want the Lord to pour His Spirit upon you? Never think coronavirus is the worst thing. The worst is yet to come. So if you fear coronavirus, friends, we have to embrace ourselves for the worst thing to come. Next year or next 2 years. For from now onwards, we are going to experience things that we have never think of. But in this crisis, God is looking for people who can stand tall, that He can use His Spirit upon them or pour His Spirit upon them to work for Him. Are you that person? Are you that person? I want to promise God that it doesn't matter who am I lift up my hands and say, Lord, I need your spirit. I realize where I have fallen. I want to come back to you with full strength, power, and energy that I can pray and seek your face. I can take the Bible and study with people. I can use my lifestyle to tell people that you are God of creation. You are coming soon. Are you that person? Is that your desire?